Good morning, everybody. I'm glad we can be here together this morning and share in God's word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for being our great God. We humbly approach you this morning and ask that you be with us, Lord. Prepare our hearts and our minds. Help your Holy Spirit to reveal to us what you would have us learn, take away and use from your word this morning. Our hope is in you, Lord. Let that be true. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay. All right. Let me start off with this. We are currently studying in our men's Bible study the book of James. As we considered it, it's very challenging, right? Very challenging. But I will say this. And I had it right here. And here it is. It's from our reading this morning. As you consider what the book of James says in the first chapter and continues on, I would just encourage you that it is not only available, it is attainable. And this is why I believe this. For nothing is impossible with God. Okay, that was read this morning from Luke chapter 1, and that is verse 37. So, as I start, I just want to tell you a little bit about myself, all right? And it's a very brief synopsis. There are two defining moments in Rick Spiking's life. And I won't really get into the detail or, these are not things that are, they're of the utmost importance, okay? I am not talking about things that the Lord have blessed me with in my life, like my friends and my children and my wife and all the many things that he's blessed me with. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about two defining moments that I remember that are seared and burned in my heart. And I'm going to share that with you. The two defining moments in Rick Spiking's life. One was, and this dates me how old I am, I was 14 and I started doing the math and I said, man, that's 48 years ago. You are old. I was 14 years old. I went to a Christian camp, Silver Birch Ranch, great camp. First year was opened up. I would be remiss if I did not give credit to one of the outstanding people who was instrumental in starting off that camp. His name was Richard Wager. We all knew him as Pastor Wager. He gave a message. And I can remember going, and after that message, I can remember walking down a path and I became a Christian that night. And I remember sharing it. I eagerly shared it with one of my friends who was, they were all pretty much 2 or 3 years older than me. After our message time, we all got a chance to run off and go to the canteen, which meant you could get pizza and ice cream. And if you were a girl, you could hang out with the cute boys, and if you were a boy, you could try and hang out with the cute girls. So, on the way there, I stopped one of my friends, and I told him I had just accepted Christ, and he really didn't care. he was on his way to the canteen, and it was like someone stuck a pin in my balloon and just popped it. But it was just a momentary thing. And George kind of tried to allude to this, and it's hard to really put into words. But that moment, I knew in my heart that I was going to heaven, that God was real, and I was saved. And it wasn't an intellectual thing. It wasn't only an intellectual thing. It wasn't only act of my will to put my trust in him. The Lord spoke to my heart. In my mind, my very being, I knew I was going to heaven. Okay. Unfortunately, you have to jump a few more years, quite a few years. The second defining moment in Rick Spiking's life was when he was much older. And he was driving home from work. Again, I can remember the time exactly, like it was yesterday. It wasn't yesterday. And I was driving home from work. I was on 47th Street, right by the forest preserves, just before you hit Harlem Avenue, maybe a block away. I had my window rolled down, and I simply said to the Lord, I don't care what it takes, God. I just want to be close to you. Well, the Lord answered my prayer. It wasn't exactly the ride that I had anticipated. Okay? It was the most challenging period of my life. And one of the reasons why I share this with you is because it was the most challenging period of my whole life. Fifteen years later or so, I look back and I say it was the closest time of my life I was ever with the Lord. And he took things that I wouldn't have expected or asked for, and he used them in a great way, and he answered my prayer, and he was faithful. Boy, time goes fast. Okay. I'm going to do my Greg Linkus imitation. I have all this and only a few brief moments to go. I had high expectations of blasting through the whole chapter. I'm giving you my shotgun approach to the first chapter of James. I'm not going to be able to do that this morning. Okay? So I will give you just a little snapshot. All right? And I'll take, is it 12 o'clock already? I'll take 5 extra minutes of your time, please. Okay. And if you would, turn to James 1, and we'll start at the beginning, and we'll just read a couple verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Okay. Boy, I wish I could talk to you guys some more. But here it goes. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to add to or subtract from God's word. He says, consider pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, my normal reaction to a trial is, my only pure joy is when I'm through it. Okay. What God is calling us to do is to be joyful or have calm. And this made it more palatable for us, I'll be honest with you, because as the men gathered together, they said, how can I do this? That is not me. I am not joyful when I'm in the middle of testing. And perhaps if you're honest with yourself, you might have to say you have never ever been joyful through testing. Pure joy the whole way. Okay? The reason why he tells us to have pure joy is because God looks to the end. He says, why would you have any joy at all? He says, because in verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That's not the finish. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. All right? That also does not, I don't even know, have a percentage for how much that would, that how often that would describe Rick Spikings. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. All right? As I said, the whole chapter is just, it's just like on you, saying, try and get your arms around this and grasp what I'm telling you, what I'm making available to you. And I will end with this. God does want us to be mature and complete. He doesn't want us to be, he doesn't ask us to be happy that we got the trials. He just wants to be there and help us so that we don't lose our joy and we can be calm and look to the Lord in the midst of our trials and not be defeated. Okay? And what I said is, God makes this available to us. And I wish I had more time. He not only makes it available to us, it's attainable if we humbly approach the Lord and ask him to help. He says, if you can't give your hands around this, if you can't grab it, ask me. If you lack wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. He does have, am I reading this wrong? What time is it? I got 5 extra minutes. All right, so let's go. I'm excited, okay? Okay? I lost my train of thought there. I'm so excited. He not only makes it available, he makes it attainable. He says if we have trouble grasping it, he says, I would say, ask God to give you wisdom on how to do this, to give you the power to do this. And he will, because he's a good... he's a good God. He's the giving God. He's the generously God-giving God. Okay? And I will just say this. We're all different. But I'll share this with you. These are my personal thoughts. Just because some of the things that God makes available to us is not a part of our history, just because we can't actually even picture ourselves being what God calls us to do, doesn't mean that it's not possible. Because all things are possible with God. You may not have been strong in some areas in the past. That is not, that does not define you. That is not who you are stuck being. Please, read James 1. And and ask God to help you. It's very challenging. In James 1, he asked us to be joyful even in the midst of trials. He tells us to be strong and not to be overwhelmed when we're tempted by ourselves. He warns us that sometimes we build our own traps. We bait ourselves and then we fall. Okay? We build our own traps. We bait ourselves and then we fall. Okay? And he warns us, and this is very important. He says, don't be deceived in verse 16. Because this is just after he's telling us what the effects of sin in our life is. And he's talking to Christians. He says, for God cannot be tempted by evil in verse 13, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's the genealogy of sin. Don't be deceived. That's the genealogy of sin. That's what sin does in our lives. It leaves us at the very least in abject spiritual poverty, where God isn't making a difference in our lives. Where we cheat ourselves and lose out on sharing our days with the God of the universe, the one who hung the stars and the moon. How about it, Nisha? Okay? And so I will jump down and I will finish with this. As a word of encouragement to you this morning. In verse 25, it says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the word of God, law, another paradox, law that gives freedom, God's way of doing things, frees us. It sets us free. And sin, the things that we think are going to make us happy, just the opposite. They make slaves of us. But here, I will leave you with a word of encouragement. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. How many times does God mean what he says and follow through on it and deliver? Always. He will be blessed in what he does. She will be blessed in what he does as they continue in the Word of God. There's some. Okay. God's interested in our conduct and character as Christians. He desires. This is, you want to know what God wants? He desires for us to be mature and complete, to be okay, to fellowship with him. That's what he wants. Mature and complete. And maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not me. But God does make it available and attainable, and we have to step out in faith, and that's what he's talking about in James. He's talking about stepping out in faith, and he's talking about, you know, when he talks about true faith, that's not an overarching definition of necessarily what true faith is. Religion that our God accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted. God's interested in our conduct, our character, and he's encouraged us to step out and not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And last but not least, I'll give you the last thing, and I'll close with that. Chapter 1 is just amazing because it says, in their it says, God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Being polluted by the world is translated from one word, aspalon. It means spotless. Raise your hand if you are standing here sitting in the pew and someone would say, you're spotless. Okay? I would just encourage you, don't capitulate. Maybe you're not spotless. Maybe no one you've ever met is spotless. Don't surrender. Don't give up just because you've never attained it or even can't even picture yourself like that. We're on our way to sanctification. It's like the book Pilgrim's Progress. You may not be spotless. The Lord might take you back before you even get close. Okay? But the Lord's interested in the intent of your heart. What is the intent of your heart this morning? Okay? Are you moving? Are you walking? Are you asking God to help you to walk closer to him? That's what's important. God loves us. He didn't just save us. After we accept Jesus as our Savior, that's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of the story. And he wants to help us along, and he wants to bless us and bless what we do on our way to going to heaven at the end. Let's end in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that our confidence can be in you. That with you, God, everything is possible. I thank you for loving us, for dying for us, Lord, for dying for the real us, the real me, the real person of everyone that's sitting in this room, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if we've met you, if we know that you're our Savior, that you'll help us to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Help us to humbly approach you, Lord, to consider your word and have us guide us and direct us as we live our lives, Lord. And if there's anyone here who is not sure, is not absolutely sure that they have trusted, their hope is in you as their Savior, that you've washed them clean, and they have the opportunity to be faultless because you died for all their sins. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to their heart. Help them to, if not physically and in their mind, drop to their knees and say, I need you, Lord. Thank you for dying for my sins. Please be my Savior. Wash me clean. Help me to have an eternity with you, Lord, and spend eternity in heaven. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.